Anything exciting for any of you? What'd he get? Is that a new shirt for Christmas, really? Is that Jimmy Johnson? Got him a new race shirt. All right. Anybody else got a thing you want to share? Anything special for Christmas? Grandma, thank you for my gift you gave me. And I barely got any of mine because my little Ashley got into it and drunk all the cider. But I got a little swig, so thank you. And she enjoyed it greatly. I went in there to get some cider the day, and I refrigerated, and I'm like, what happened? Ashley, this was my gift from Malky. So anyway, but guess what? I ate all of banana pudding. You didn't get none. Oh, man. Good to see Carolyn tonight. How have you been doing? I'm glad you're over it. I think she's following me, by the way. Well, my old house I lived at all those years, she used to carry mail through there to my house. Well, now I see her up on Sharon School Road carrying mail. I've got a stalker in the congregation. How'd you go from Jane Sowers to Sharon School? Yep. Yep. From the city to the country, yeah. Yeah. Well, compared to where we're at now, I like to say that anyway. All right. Those are the blessings that count, isn't it? That's the real blessings. Any spoken quest tonight? We'll go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Anybody got a spoken prayer request? Remember Jeremy. He's our sound man. He's got the flu. And I want to appreciate Michael for filling in tonight. I called this young servant of the Lord, and I says, I've got two of the guys are down. Your number's being called. He said, I'll be there. And he drove on his own. He's got his full provisional license. I can't believe that. And so he drove up here to be with us tonight to help us out with the service. So I appreciate that very much. But remember Jeremy. He went to the ER and everything and battling migraine headaches, and he's got the flu. Text him today and said, I hope you're feeling better. He said, not really. So he's sick. Anyone else? Tragic. Absolutely tragic. I read some more of the article today. I haven't even told Melanie. She may have read it, but it's tragic. I mean, to think about what happened to that girl. She's Ashley's age. And the things that were done to her in the article, that I just unbelievable. Tragic story. You know, we can get really down and out in life, can't we? And then we read a story like that, and we're like, thank God, you know, that my daughter's okay. That's terrible. It's tragic. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Yes. Amen. That's awesome. There's always hope with God in there. That's the good news. There's always hope with God. no matter how hopeless it looks. All right. Let's stand together. Let's pray together tonight. We thank you for getting us through another Christmas season, Lord, and another year. We've got 3 days left in this year, and we'll be embarking on a brand new year that you have made and you have created. I just thank you, Lord, for the praise reports, bringing those out of the hospital, healing those that have been sick, rescuing those that are down. Lord, there's so many needs from this family that suffered tragic loss and trauma. Lord, I just pray for this young 14-year-old girl that, Lord, somehow you wrap your hands around her life and direct her steps, and God, give her what she can't have here anymore, her mom. But God, you can fill her needs, and you can put people in her life that'll help her through these critical years of her teenage life. Cover her, Lord, with your grace and your mercy. Cover her, Lord, with your love and your compassion. And just open the right doors for her life, that she will be blessed and have a blessed, prosperous adulthood throughout this tragedy, Lord. For all these spoken requests, for all the needs in this place, for all of our church family who have so many needs, who are suffering, who have sickness, we just lift them before you, Lord, that you hear our prayer, that you bring healing and deliverance and hope to every situation. And we thank you and we praise you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. We're going to have a little different format tonight. I'm going to skip the singing tonight to the end. I've got a song I want Melanie to do at the very end. But we're going to get into the Word. And Mr. Randy's on standby for the one child we have tonight. So if you see him slide out, that's because he's on duty. Yeah, I know, he's ready. We're going to talk about, I got thinking about, you know, the end of the year is coming up. And by the way, we got our great New Year's Eve service coming up. Hope y'all can make it. It'll be Saturday night. I know many asked me Sunday morning, says, are you still having church Sunday morning? I said, oh, yeah, I'll be here bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. Yeah, I'll be ready. And but we're having a New Year's Eve service starting at 9 o'clock, going to midnight, like always. We'll have a food break. So if you're going to be here, just bring a light snack, just a light refreshment. We'll have pizza prepared or here and drinks. But I got thinking about how we're closing the new year out and beginning a new year. And this message actually came to me laying in bed last night. I was just couldn't quite go to sleep, and I was laying there, things in my mind, and I was just laying there, and God began to pour this into my spirit for this message for tonight, of what's shaping your life. We see so many events in our world, so many things happening around us, and all of these things shape our life. They shape who we become. They shape what we believe in. They shape what we do. And I got thinking, what is shaping our lives? And we're going to be in Jeremiah in a little bit, but we've got some stuff to go through first. Go to the next slide, Michael. Cultural influences affect humanity's behaviors. They have a huge impact in shaping our lives. Now, we know we're in this world, the Bible says, but we're not of this world. We have to be here, and we are shaped. You know, I was talking to a young man yesterday. I was talking to this young man. And we're talking about, he's a senior at West Iredale, and I got talking to him, and I said, are you a football fan? He goes, yeah. I said, who do you like? I said, New England Patriots. I said, son, let me break the oil out now and pray for you. Now, I said, why do you like, so was you born and raised here in North Carolina? I said, yep. I said, why, how do you like New England Patriots if you're born and raised here? You know what he said? He says, well, my older brother loved them, and as a little brother, I just kind of followed in that footstep. So he loved this football team based on his brother's love for this football team. Isn't that how a lot of our behavior is shaped? By what we're around, what we grow up in, what we hear, what we're used to. So there are so many things that shape our lives. And cultural influences affect it in a big way. Go to the next slide. There are four main cultural influences. I was laying in bed last night, and I know there's more to put on here, but these are the four that just God just gave in my spirit. I was laying in bed, I began to think about this. That there are four categories here that we can put most everything into. Number one, the economic culture. The economic culture has a huge influence in our lives based on whether we're raised poor or raised rich. From the kid in the rundown trailer park to the kid at the point on Lake Norman. The economic culture shapes our lives more than we realize. We look at people different that have money. And we look at ones different that don't have money. I don't care what any of us say, we have a judging by what someone drives or what they live in. We have an automatic judgment of their life. if they pull up in this church in a beat-up 1976 Pontiac Bonneville, four or five different colors, rust on the side doors, you know what we're saying from the South? Bless their heart. Then you got somebody pulling in a Lincoln Continental, shiny rims. Woo-hoo, he's the man. It's amazing how perspective is molded by what we see. And economic culture has a major influence in developing in our lives. Number two, cultural, social culture, people. We are continually shaped by the people and the socialists around us. That's why these young people get so caught up in being like everybody else. Because they see a kid wearing shoes that have a check mark on it. That's the shoe I want. They see someone with pink hair. That's what I want. They see someone with a certain shirt on, with a rock band. I want one of those. We are so influenced by people, by the social culture around us. And we're all guilty of it. We're all part of it. How many of you in here have a Facebook? Be honest. Facebook. Now, Brenda and Tony are of the older generation. No offense. Not old, just older, I said. And they have a Facebook. The social culture has bitten them. They got bit by the Facebook bug. And you know what we do on Facebook? We stalk. That's all it is it not, Sharon? It's a stalking mechanism. Now, I'm not saying we stalk, but it is. And we find ourselves, but in every commercial on TV, what we do, get on our Facebook, start scrolling. Ah, Shirley's having tacos tonight for dinner. Donna's reading a new book. Gail's at the race. Brenda's giving her dog a bath. I mean, we scroll and we see all of this stuff and somehow we're amused by that. And it captures us. It's kind of like the bug going toward the liar, right? Back off the Facebook. Let it go. Don't scroll in your news feed no more. It's not. I mean, me and Ashley are talking about this today. Because Ashley isn't big into Snapchat, and most young people are, right? She does this. And she angles the phone. In the car. At the house. In me Pablo's. I mean, everywhere we go. In the car. Hey, Dad, look. Let's Snapchat. Dad, do something. All the time. And I try to tell her, honey, this is what warps mentality. This is what people go to the psycho hospitals. Because they're doing that all the time. So, but she does a Snapchat thing. And if you're not careful, we all get caught up in that. And not saying anything wrong with that. But it's amazing how we are so socially influenced. Third major culture influence is the political culture. Government. How are we so, I mean, we are defined sometimes. How many times have we been, our parents or grandparents said, now boy, I've been voting Democrats since 1942. You better keep it going. We Democrats up in here. We Republicans up in here. Don't you look at, we form that political alliance, whether we're conservative or liberal or libertarian or don't care, whichever way we are. And politics have a huge shaping of our lives. Huge shaping. Rush Limbaugh has become a millionaire by doing this very thing, shaping political influence. Because of what he says and the following that he has. Number one talk show host in America, millions of listeners. Shaping political culture. Hitler did that. The guy in Cuba that passed away, Castro, did that. Thank you. Political culture. You can tell you, Castro didn't shake me. I can't remember his name. But I'm just saying. Political culture is huge. And number four, religious culture. The church. Think about how shaping religion or the church, whatever that is, whether it's the Catholic Church, the Christian Church, the Protestant Church, whatever you want to call it, the church as a whole has shaped humanity. Four cultures here that we all are a part of, economic, social, political, and religious. And all these cultures are pouring themselves into us little by little. Think about this. Ashley is in high school. She goes to school. And guess what? All four of these, she's affected by this. All four of them. Because she goes to school. Let's take economic culture, for instance. She goes to school. She's going down the hallway. Well, that kid's got the new iPhone 8, the brand new backpack, and $100 jeans and $200 shoes. Man, they must be rich. I want that. And if Ashley's not careful, she's seeing that as being success or happiness. Then she goes on and she sees, of course, the social culture like crazy, right? People, how they're dressed, what they're wearing, what they're doing, what's cool, what's not cool, music they're listening to, things they're doing, places they go, movies they watch, all that being poured into her life. Then political culture. At school, they got to talk about the election in high school. She come on talking about it. People talking about Trump for and against. That was going on at West, the talk of the election between Trump and Clinton. That was happening. And then, of course, religious culture. In her school, there are some that are Christians, of course. There are some that don't go to church. There are some that don't maybe believe in God. There are some that don't live their lives for Him. So every day, her life is being impacted by these four cultures. And all of our lives are. It's important we realize what is shaping us. Are we going to surrender this clay to the hands of these four categories and say, okay, take my life and do it? Or is there a higher calling to shape our lives? Go to the next slide. There are three characteristic sins as well. Three characteristic sins. As I was studying, Lord, we're going to drop this into my heart. These are three. And the reason I'm listing these three things here, as we read the story of Jeremiah, I want to make it very clear that we always say, and I've been guilty of saying it too, I'm the first one to say that, we always say, well, yesterday was a better day. Back then, things were different. Back then, it was a better time. And yes, technology has changed, society has changed, a lot of things have changed. But these three characteristic sins have been, since the beginning of time, in every generation, every season, every nation, every country, pride, greed, rebellion. Pride, greed, and rebellion. And that's always been. The reason people don't follow God? Pride. Rebellion. They don't go to church? Pride. Rebellion. Greed. All of these things. They follow through time after time after time. And these are three things that can destroy humanity. And we see that. Cain and Abel, we saw it firsthand. The pride in Cain's offering. Well, God, if it ain't good enough for you, oh, to the well. Snapping that finger and throwing that earring off. Oh, to the well, God, if that's what you want. We see that, pride. And then rebellion, because God gave him a chance, didn't he? Says, Cain, just make it right. You make it right, everything's cool. I ain't making it right. No. He rebelled against that. We see in the beginning of the tree of life, eat everything, partake of everything, but don't touch that. Rebellion. And also pride. You'll be like God. Greed, pride, and rebellion go through every generation. And all of us have to be very careful it doesn't get attached to us. You know that one person never says they're sorry? That's hard, ain't it? They never say they're sorry. You know what that's called? They can call all they want. Well, my mama's like that. You know what? Your mama's full of pride. Because that's all that is flat out pride. And then we know what greed does. Oh my gosh, greed destroys families. As a pastor, I've done many funerals. It's amazing at the most sorrowful time of a family loved one passing on. Sometimes a pastor, I can see the ugly side of the family. And I walk in situations where there's fighting going on because of greed. The mighty dollar. That special curtain hanging in the wind, or that precious statue in the living room. Are you serious? You're going to divide a family. You're going to not talk to each other. You're going to destroy everything that this mama, this grandma's built for 50 years over stuff. But we see this, and it shapes our lives. Because we have been geared to think that gold and silver and money and a big house and a fancy car all define success. Because that's what we see on television. That's what we see. You don't see any ugly actors on commercials. They're all good looking. You don't see ugly women advertising lipstick. Look like me. No. They're Cindy Crawford looking women. And so everything is geared to think if you're skinny, if you are beautiful, if you've got money, you are a success. And we are being deceived by the devil from that very thing. Don't let that shape your life. We always hear the expression, right? Beauty's on the inside. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. That is so true. When I see Melanie, I see the wife I married 25 almost years ago. I know she's not that same 18-year-old kid. I realize that. She's not quite as tall as she was. I get that. That was very good, wasn't it? I get that. And she don't always treat me as sweet as she did when we was goo-gone at 19, 20, those early honeymoon years where I was her whole world. She got over that after a few years. And I'm okay with that. But when I see Melanie, I still see the beautiful bride that I married. I see all who she is. My wife, my soulmate, my helpmate, the one God sent me. That's what shapes my life. It's her love, my family's love, God's love. Success is not defined by what we see with our naked eye. Go to the next slide. Proverbs 16:18 says this. We'll talk about the three characteristic sins. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Never let pride shape your behavior. Pride will only keep you bound and that person in charge. It's okay to be the one to say, I'm sorry. It's okay to be the one to say it. It's okay to be the one to humble yourself. It's okay to, even if you weren't think you were wrong, not to have the hurt there, to say, you know what? I don't want to let pride shape my life, because pride, you know what pride does? It makes us hard. It hardens us. We get this wall up, and we don't let nobody else in. There are people I deal with as a pastor that I talk to all the time, and I can feel their spirits usually pretty quick. And there's times, man, I can feel someone that absolutely don't want me in whatsoever. And I feel that wall go up because of pride. Don't need no church. Don't need no preacher. Don't need to hear about God. I'm okay. Are you really? None of us are okay. We all need God. Lord, we sing that song, Lord, I need you every day, every hour. Lord, I need you. King David spent many a years of his life crying before God, humbling before God, shedding many tears, I'm sure, before God, saying, Lord, help me. Help my brokenness. Help my sin. Help my disobedience. Help my loneliness. Help me if my enemies are all about me. God, I need your help. I'm not too humble, too proud to humble myself and say, Lord, I need you. Next verse. This talks about greed. 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. God knows what he's doing. Money is a powerful tool. Money, we need money to survive. The church needs money to live. We need money to pay our bills. We need money to put shoes in our kids' feet. Money is important. But when the love of money becomes more important than the love of God, and we allow money and things to shape our lives, we become very empty. We become very vacant, because we realize things satisfy for just so long, and then we're still empty. And things are great to have. We all need a nice home and a safe home to live in, and a car to drive and food to eat, and all those things are important. But many people's lives have been destroyed because they love money, and they let money shake their lives to the point they missed out on so many blessings that God had. I remember, and Grandma, I shared this. I didn't share it, but I wanted to share it. We were talking about, it was last Wednesday, I gave the church opportunity to speak about a memorable Christmas. What was something they got one year, something that was a good memory. I remember you shared with us one year that you got a homemade toothbrush and a pair of white socks. And to you, that was one of your more memorable Christmases, you said. Or that really was a good Christmas for you to get those two things, a toothbrush and a pair of ankle socks. And see, that brought you great joy. Right. Oh, I know. Oh, I know. That's because we've allowed stuff, even the Christmas season, in all of its commercialism, to shape how we even honor Christmas holiday. And we're all guilty. We all do it. We all get caught up in the rat race. We're all at the mall shopping. We're all doing this. We're all going here. We're all going there. We're eating here. We're eating there. We're fixing this. We're fixing that. And we become programmed by that. And, you know, it was kind of nice this Christmas Day. We had service that morning. Me and Melanie went home and Ashley. And bless Ashley's heart. She didn't open her gifts until we got home from church. So she had to wait a little bit, opened her gifts. We spent some time at home just relaxing. Of course, I think, well, Melanie went and crashed in bed. And then I think Ashley probably fell asleep too. And I was just at the house downstairs. It was just quiet and relaxing. And it was just nice. It was calm. It was just nice. And it made me reflect on what the importance of what we're celebrating is. So don't get caught up in the greed and the money. That should not be what shapes us. The next verse, this is the last thing, talking about rebellion. Hebrews 3:15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice. See, that's the key. Hear his voice. We got to hear God's voice, but more importantly, we got to respond to his voice. I mean, it's kind of like listening to your parent. Don't do that. I'm telling you, you better not do that. Well, we hear it, but sometimes we still do it. And there's a price to pay for that. He says to hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's talking about making a reference to Moses leading the children out of Israel and how they turned rebellious once they were delivered out of Egypt. He said, don't do that. Don't harden your hearts. Greed and rebellion and pride. Three characteristic sins that have transcended every generation that we still fight against and that can still shape our lives if we're not careful. So it's important we recognize that. Go to the next slide, Michael. Now, we also face these. And these are four things that I think we could put anything in life, probably could categorize it in one of these four areas. We have crisis of life. All of us do. A crisis. An event that we don't expect or an event that we don't want. An event that's negative. And it can change any moment, any given day, any hour. Financial crisis. You lose your job. You lose your home. You lose your car. You can't pay the bills. You get to foreclose or go bankrupt. It's a terrible thing to battle. It's a terrible thing to go through. Financial crisis many times shapes people's lives. Health crisis. You get a diagnosis. Your body begins to decline. You're in treatment. You're in the hospital, long stays. You're in a nursing home. But something happens to where now you're facing a health crisis. Then we have family crisis. Marriage. Kid problems. Stuff within our own family that just absolutely consumes us. And if we're not careful, it begins to shape us as well. Then we have personal crisis. Our own battles, our own demons, our own issues, our own depression, our own discouragement, our own fears. These four categories, we can probably place anything pretty much in life in one of these. And all four of these crises shape who we become. Because you know what? When we're 25 and lifting weights and running a mile a day, and we could get up and down out of a couch or a chair without anybody helping us up, that was a good day. But now things have changed. Now we can't move like we could. We can't stand and rise like we can. We can't run or walk like we could. See or hear like we could. May cannot pick things up like we could. So do we allow that to shape us? Do we allow that to define who we are? Same thing with family or personal or financial. Too many times we allow these things to come into our lives and shape us and form us into something we don't want to become. And church, we have more authority than that. Joe Brown is a perfect testimony of this very thing. Because most people that know him, especially the church family, doesn't really know the health crisis that he is in every day. Because he doesn't show it. He doesn't let it stop him. He doesn't let it define him. Yes, he lives with it. He battles it. He takes medication. He's in pain. But he does not let it shape his life. He serves the Lord, serves his wife the best he can with what he has. And that's what we got to step back and realize. What's the difference in Joe and someone else? Because Joe's letting God shape his life. And Joe's faith and trust in everyday living is in the hand of God and not in the hand of his circumstance. We have many circumstances that will come in and interfere with us and try to shape us. But guess what, church? We have more shaping ability than we realize if we'll let God have our lives. I said this many times before. We think that teenagers all have to go down the same road. And I brought you up a few weeks ago, Mary. You wasn't here. We talk about, you hear young people say, well, I'm young. I got to sow my wild oats. Every teenager goes through it. Every teenager got to do it. We have young people in this church that have not went down that road because their teenager did. My daughter, Christian, is one. Mary is one. Sierra is one. So far, Michael, and better stay that way, is one. We have young people who have says, I don't have to try drugs and drinking and sleep around to be cool. I'm going to follow God and Roxy. I'm going to follow God. And I'm going to do what's right. We don't have to go down that. You know the difference in Mary and Christian and Sarah and Michael and, you know, other people, young people that have not went down that road? What's the difference? They're allowing God to shape their lives. They're not allowing the world, social people, they're not allowing things around them to shape their lives. They're saying, God, I'm letting you shape my life because you know what I need to look like. And if I start letting the world shape my life, I'm going to be a mess. Because if I let the world shape me, I'm going to be crumbled and defeated and miserable. And we see that. Cordy had a beautiful testimony several months back. She shared at the church of how she let the world shape her life versus letting God begin to shape her life and the difference in that. And she got to see her daughter. She shared this too. I can share this, right? She got to see her daughter. She hadn't seen her daughter since she was 2 years old. She's now 10. God opened a door for her this past week to go to South Carolina to be with her, spend a couple of hours with her, and got to see her daughter. That was a door God opened. A door God opened to see her daughter, 10-year-old daughter's face to face, to get to hug her and to get to hold her. God opened that. Courtney, is your life not much better that you've let God begin to shape it versus the world shaping it? Night and day, isn't it? Right. See, when you're out there, you revert to different things than you do when you're in God. When we're in the world, people revert to drugs and alcohol, you know, or sex or whatever. They revert to those things to try to find pleasure, relief from the storm. But when you let God shape your lives, guess what? He's got the peace you need. He's got the joy you need. He's got the hope that you need. It's in Him alone that we have those things. So these crises many times shape our lives and can mold us into becoming something that we're not supposed to be. And I'm speaking from personal experience. I mean, me and my wife have been through things the past few years we didn't see coming. We didn't imagine what happened. We look back and like, we don't understand it. We just don't understand it. Why? But we can't allow those things to change who we are. We are children of God. We are beloved by the Father. We are covered by His grace. We know who we belong to. And it's important that we let that shape our lives. Go to the next slide. I think we're getting to some scripture here. Yes, Jeremiah 18. Hope you found it by now. Jeremiah 18, chapter 1. This is, of course, a prophet that prophesied for many years to the nation of Israel. They call him the weeping prophet, bless his heart. Jeremiah seemed to always be negative. He was always, bless his heart, having to prophesy about judgment and about sin and about repenting. And he wasn't very popular. Nobody wants that around. Jeremiah wasn't a Joel Osteen, let's just say that. Okay, Jeremiah was very the other way. But that was his call and that was his role. He begins in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. It's a very key point in this verse to remind us. Notice what it said. The potter did not throw out the clay. He did not disregard because he had shaped it something he didn't desire. But he just reshaped what was already there. See, our lives can be reshaped. Time. We're like a big ball of Play-Doh, all of us. I love Play-Doh. I used to love it as a kid. I still like smelling it and sniffing it. I don't have any drug problems. I just like smelling it. And I like the different colors. And I just like how it feels cold and mushy. And I just like it. Thank you, Mr. Randy. And I just like it. In each one of our lives, think about you being like a ball of Play-Doh. You can take Play-Doh, shape it to a worm. I don't want that. I'll change it. Shape it to a tiger. Well, I can't. Mary can do those things. Shape it to, you know, whatever you're going to shape it into. A ball, a square, a flat pancake. But that same can of Play-Doh keeps being remolded into different shapes over and over and over. You don't roll up a can of Play-Doh into a ball, set it aside, say, well, I'm done with that. I'll throw it away and get another one, make another ball. You just take the ball and reshape it. That's what God does to us. Because there's times we need to be reshaped. There's times we get off course. Or we become something we're not supposed to become. Or we get somewhere we're not supposed to be. And God doesn't just say, I cast you away to hell with thee. He doesn't say that. He takes our lives and reshapes us. He shapes us into what he wants us to become. And that's the beautiful thing. You know what that tells me? That I have worth in the eyes of God. That my clay has worth. That I'm worthy of his guiding hand of molding me and shaping me. And if I'll just let him do his job, he's the greatest artist of all time. That the canvas he wants to paint in my life will be so much greater than what I could possibly produce with my own efforts. He doesn't just throw us away. He reshapes us. It's a very key thing to know in that verse. Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Isn't that beautiful to know that we are in the hands of God? Our lives, our thoughts, our emotions, our ambitions, our goals, our dreams, our visions, all are in the hand of God. Then God can take that and he can shape it into what's beautiful in his eyes and what's right for our lives. He's telling Israel. See, Israel's at a point of rebellion right here. When Jeremiah's prophesying, they were way off course. They were in sin. They weren't listening to God. They were doing their own thing. And he's reminding them, look, just as this clay is in the potter's hand, you're in mine. So what does that mean? That means, God, take my life and shape me in the way you want me shaped. That should be our prayer. Lord, my life, I want it to be according to your will, not mine. I had a dream. I told you that. When I was at Walmart, I had a dream. I was a corporate man, climbed the corporate ladder. I was like old George Jefferson. You remember that? He used to always say, my dad was a sharecropper, and I climbed that corporate ladder, rung by rung. That's where I was. I mean, me and Melly had the boat picked out, so to speak. We were on our way. And then God stepped in and remolded the clay. He didn't throw me away. He just remolded it into a different image. And he reshaped me with a different mindset. And all of a sudden, the corporate ladder didn't become important anymore. It was about lives hearing the gospel and being changed by the grace of Jesus. That's what became more important. He just took this clay and reshaped it. Took me from corporate Walmart man to preacher man. Reshaped it. He took me from carrying a walkie-talkie on the side to a mic on the collar. Just reshaped it. Took me from having hair to being bald. Thanks, God. He just reshaped it. That's all he did. Because he had a different plan for my life than the way I was going. Not that where I was going was wrong. I was in the right place, in the right season, at the right time. And then God just changed seasons. Just as we have spring, winter, fall, and summer, so are there seasons of our lives. We have seasons that we evolve into by the hand of God if we'll let him shape it. So thankful. You might have been out, Courtney, and I was talking about this, about throwing away the clay. I think you're right there with her, but I want to recap to you because to you, it's, I thought about you on this verse. That verse 4 talks about, in Jeremiah, it talks about how the potter didn't like what he saw on his hands. It was marred. The clay was marred. So he reshaped it into a better image. And for your life, that's what he did. He didn't throw you away. He just reshaped you. That's what he does in our lives. He just reshapes us. He takes us from the dark path we're on, or the sin we're in, or the fear, or the bad road. And he says, you know what? I love you. And there's worth and there's value in your life. So I'm not going to just disregard you. I'm going to take you and reshape you into a more beautiful image. And that's what he did for all of our lives at the cross. He reshaped all of our lives. Go to the next verse. Verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, considering a kingdom, to pluck it, to pull it down, to destroy it. I got the power to do all that. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of that evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it may not obey my voice, then I will repent of that good wherewith I said I would benefit them. So God is letting them know, I have the power to destroy, have the power to save, the power to build up, the power to tear down. It really makes us, or should create in us, a sense of humility realizing that God is sovereign, God is all-powerful, it's all in God's hands, and every day we live with His protection, it's only by the mercy of God we have it. It's only by His grace we live in it, day by day. All the things He does in our lives are just because of Him and that He can. And He's letting Israel know, I want you to hear my voice. Why do you think it's, I say this many times, people think, well, church has too many rules, the Bible has too many rules, you know, God thing too many rules. Why does God have His word for us to ensure that we have the best life we can here on the earth? Just like we do our own children. I don't think none of you as parents, when your child hits 11, 12, 13, hey, yeah, just go do drugs and drink, do what you want, and just, you know, live for you, man. Just do what you want to do, and I don't care what you do. Just go stay, live, don't come home, don't call, I don't care where you're at, what you do. Just what feels right, just go do it. You tell a 13-year-old that? Good Lord. So why do we think God shouldn't have instructions for us to help us? He does that so that we don't walk down roads that bring destruction, that bring death, that bring demise to our lives. We see this. We have seen so many deaths this year. So many celebrities. Another year of so many people gone. And so many of them fighting and miserable. George Michael's passed away this week. We heard that. 53 years old. That was my generation. George Michael's 53 gone. Carrie Fisher. Gone. 60 years old, heart attack. You know, you read stories about their lives. Both of them fought substance abuse issues. Had substance abuse problems. Cocaine issues. Drugs. When you're doing drugs, your heart gives out. When you do cocaine, your blood pressure rises. Your vessels shrinking. It puts great pressure on your heart. And so, when we see George Michael's, we see Carrie Fisher, who was world known, famous, especially for Star Wars. Money wasn't an issue for either of these people. Had all the money they wanted, all the fame they needed. But yet they died untimely, early, earthly deaths. We can let things like that, success, money, pleasure of this world, we can let that shape our lives. Or we can allow a higher power to shape our lives. It really is a choice. God, I'm putting my clay in your hands, or I'm putting it in the devil's hands. We all grew up with the cartoon Tom and Jerry. And whenever Tom was acting ugly, the little angel Tom, the little angel cat would be on his shoulder. Remember that? And the little devil cat would be on that shoulder. Don't you hurt little Jerry. He's not hurting you. You're a cat. You eat mice. Get him. Every time, what did Tom listen to? The devil angel. the devil on his shoulder. He listens. You know what? You know why some girls go to bad boys? Because they're bad. That's the only reason. They're bad. I like them bad. Leather jacket, grease slicking, gold chain wearing, slapping me, beating me, cheating on me, kind of bad, because he's bad, riding a Harley, bad, tattooed up, bad. It's amazing how we like that, how we're drawn to that. Because that sense of us inside. And we, it's like we even know. I know he's bad, but I can't stop. My Lord. We know what's wrong for our lives, but yet we continue to let those things sometimes shape our lives. And they're shaping us into something we don't want to become. The person that smokes the first cigarette many times smokes the rest of their lives. If they would have not smoked the first one, they wouldn't be addicted for the next 40 years. But they did. Because they're letting other people, whether it's culture, shape them. Remember back in the older days, back in the old movies, the black and white movies, smoking was a cool thing. Old Humphrey Bogart, a cigarette in his mouth with his derby hat on, his trench coat in the rain, looking at you, kid. Everybody wanted to smoke. Now we know you're putting 52,000 different toxins into your body. I mean, it's ridiculous. You ever read what's in cigarettes? It's you're literally, you might as well be eating arsen. You just die slower. A person's lungs has been smoking for years. It looks horrible inside them. They can't breathe. I know folks I go visit that can't breathe. They can only talk to me. They're lighting up. They can't even breathe. Because we allow those things to shape our lifestyle instead of letting God shape it. Verse 11. We'll wrap it up here in just a minute. Now therefore, go speak to the men of Judea, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return every one of you from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And look at what verse 12 says. This is so sad. And this is today's generation. It's like it was 600 years before Christ in this generation. They said, there is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. So many have that mentality today. I saw a shirt yesterday out some woman was wearing. It says, how was it worded? I was like, it's just a subtle symbol of the rebellion we're living in. It's a shirt that says something about, we'll do it my way, or something like that. And it was just a subtle. It seems innocent to many people, but it's a subtle slogan of rebellion. You go do it your way? Let's do it God's way. I mean, I'm a married man and a father of children, and I can't always do it my way, not if I want to stay married. Right? I can't always do it my way, or I will be a very miserable human being. Happy wife, happy life. That's true. As a father, I can't always do. I mean, the year, especially when they were, you know, little and growing up, I couldn't have no, you know, everything went to them. Clothes, school supplies, lunch money, field trips, you know, band instruments, sporting events, whatever. I never had no money for me. Never. I worked for my family. I couldn't do it my way. I got a paycheck. Boy, I'm going to go out to the bar with the guys and play some poker and burn up some cigars. Not that I would do any of that. Just saying. I couldn't do that. All of my money went to my family. And I'm okay with that. It was supposed to. That's what good husbands and fathers do. And I was good as they get. And that's what they do. Because we want to give. I saw my dad for 44 years work at the same job, but he hated a lot of the years. But he went. Because bills had to be paid. Shoes had to be worn. Food had to be bought. All that had to happen. We don't live for ourselves. We live to serve God, and we live to help others. That's where real reward is at, when you help others. I've told you as a minister, the most beautiful times I have is not preaching a message in front of the congregation, but it's the one-on-one times behind the closed doors. It's in the room at Hospice House where you talk to family members and taking them in there and letting them cry, hearing their pain, hearing their hurt, hearing their anger, and be able just to talk and hear that and love them through it. That's so rewarding. Just to be used in that kind of way is a strength. This generation has the same problem as that generation did. I'm going to do it. There's no hope. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to follow every imagination of my heart. And we are seeing that right now like never before. I was listening to the radio today, and there was a young, I don't know what college it was, but there was a young woman at her college who come out, and she wanted to ride to a Trump rally. And it got back to her school that she supported Trump, and they gave her such a hard time. Professors and kids began to mock her, actually attack her, and ran her out of school. Pretty much she had to leave the school because she was under so much. She even called the suicide hotline because she was under such attack just because she made it known that she supported Trump. See, what happens, church, is we're very divided, we know right now. We have for most part, we have a conservative side and we have a liberal side. There's some in the middle, too. But if you are on the conservative side, you are under constant attack. If you're on the liberal side, you can attack all you want. It's very two-faced. And for the liberal side that says, you know what, everything goes, we've seen the last few years marriage redefined. And we've seen this. We've seen marriage redefined where it is completely okay for it to be like this. And this now is the new normal for America. It's the new normal for society. And we're seeing this, and our young people are being indoctrinated with this, as we read a while ago, social influence, that it's okay. And there are things, church, in God's word that are unchangeable. And if it was meant for a man to be with a man and a woman to be with a woman, then God would have created it that way in the beginning. But he didn't. Men and women have let their own lust run to such a high degree that it has perverted the good natural way of what God created life to be. And we seek more and more and more. We see so much that we didn't see then, but we see every generation has the same challenges. The oldest job in the world is prostitution. That's always been. We said in the very beginning, there were prostitutes in the very beginning of time, women selling their bodies for money. That's not changed. It's just now it's different. Technology, social media has made that just much more front and center. Go to the next slide, Michael. God can mend the mold. That's what I love. He can mend the mold. Mend means to repair, to fix, to bring healing. God can mend. If our mold is not right, our mold is disrupted, our mold is under attack, our mold is, we look in the mirror and we become something we don't want to become. We look in the mirror and say, how did I get here? I don't like what I've become. I don't like who I am. Then allow God to begin to repair your molds, not too old, to be told by gold, to be restored. Trying to make it right, I'm sorry. God, your mold can be mended. That's good news. He don't just throw you away. It's not like you get to a point, it's too late. I've heard folks tell me, you know, you don't understand, it's too late. I'm too damaged. I'm too done. I've crossed a line. God can take that mold, Courtney's a perfect example of that, and mend it, and repair it, and restore it, and fix it. Next slide. That's my last one, right, Michael? This chapter tells us this. God is the potter. Number one, God, you're the potter, which means you're the one in charge, you're the one in control, you're the hands I want to be in. Do your work, do your magic, whatever that is. Repair, mend, fix, restore. You're the potter. We are the clay, us. The only power we have, really, church, is to surrender ourselves to his hands. The clay has no form or shape without the potter. If I said a can of Play-Doh right there, okay. Become something. I want you to become a caterpillar. Zzz, abracadabra. That can's going to be sitting there. Nothing's going to happen. It has no power. The clay has no power on its own to become anything. It is God the potter who takes that can of Play-Doh, shapes it, sits it back down and says, look what I have done. That's my creation. And then the wheel. As I begin to read this, it just, the Lord just draws my heart. You know what the wheel really represents? The Holy Spirit. The wheel's the one doing the work. The Holy Spirit's what really shapes us. As God is the potter, His Holy Spirit shapes our thoughts, our actions, our behavior, our decisions, our life, our steps. It shapes us. So that wheel, when you think about that, is really the Holy Spirit doing its job in our lives. That's why Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's true. When we fulfill the lust of the flesh, we're not in the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. We're not the Spirit at all. God is the potter. We are the clay. And the Holy Spirit is the wheel. Let God shape your lives. Don't let your personal crisis, don't let the social culture, don't let those things around you, don't let any of that stuff be what shapes you. Say, God, you're the potter, I'm the clay. Come on up, Melanie, sing your song. I'm going to have Melanie close out in this song, The Potter's Hand, in closing. And as she's singing this song, it's a great time to reflect and say, Lord, I do need you to take my life, mold it and shape it. I'm not happy with maybe where I'm at, what I become, and I want you to shape me in what you want me to be. It's a very beautiful song. Make sure your mic's on, baby.
Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life.
leave here tonight, just keep that in your mind. Lord, I'm your clay. Whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, I'm there. Because God's master plan is much better than our daily plan. That's for sure. All right. Anybody got anything in closing to say? Glad to see y'all. New Year's Eve service, 9 o'clock, Saturday night. Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, regular service. So we'll go into the new year. Sunday will be the first, actually be New Year's Day Sunday. So we'll bring in the new first day of 2017 together on Sunday. That's awesome. That is awesome. It's always good. Yeah. We're going to have Marjorie with us this year too, some live music. It's going to be so nice to have the live music for New Year's Eve. It's going to be wonderful. She is such a great, I tell you, she's actually, she's cutting her Florida trip a little short to be here for New Year's Eve service. So I just think that's so sweet. That's awesome. But anyway, and she also hooked up with my daughter Christian on Christmas night. They had dinner together. So Christian wasn't alone on Christmas Day. Nobody she knew, Marjorie and Peyton and Brandon, they went to a Rainforest Cafe at Disney Springs and had dinner. And she looked happy, so she was with somebody, so I'm so glad. Because she was kind of sad that day. We FaceTimed her, and she was kind of a little sad. She was off that day. They had to work. She's sitting in an apartment by herself. So, yeah. So, anyway, all right. If you have an offering tonight, tithes or offerings, you can bring it up after we close prayer and put it in the offering plate up here. Father, we thank you for this beautiful word you've given us to remind us that you do want to take our lives and shape us. And if we'll just let you shape us, not things around us, we would turn out so much better and be so much happier because your hands in doing the shaping. Let us keep this word as we go forth. Let us share that with other people, how that if they give their lives to you, how you will make things better. We give you praise and honor and thanks for this wonderful year, 2016, that we are alive. And three more days, we will live to see another new year, 2017, the year of our Lord and Savior. Bless every heart. Bless every life. Protect us. We go our separate ways. In the name of Jesus, amen.